Man, because I'm going to preach on Zacchaeus, and that song's been in my head all week. So that as I've been working on this sermon, and I've been singing it around the house. Well, you don't even know the half of it. I've been singing it around the house, driving poor Robin crazy. But this is a story that all of you know, and I wanted to preach on it this evening, so. Let's just open to Luke 19. The verses 1 to 10 is the text. You know, as I was looking at these verses, and especially you see the last verse about how Jesus came to save that which was lost, and I thought about being lost. And you know, I've never been lost as far as wandering out in the woods or something and getting lost. And you read about people that get lost. And I remember reading a book about a man who was sort of a professional, I don't know, lost person finder, maybe. He was maybe some type of game warden or something like that. But he would go out and he would find people that were lost. And the book was a fictional book, so it was, you know, it wasn't based on anything true. But in the book itself, there was a lot of sort of factual information about lost people. And the man, most of the story sort of happens in his mind. You know, there's books that talk about basically the thoughts of the person. And in his mind, you see him as he's out in the woods looking for someone that's lost, and he constantly says things like where the person's going to be, and he reflects upon how he just can't get over how lost people always do the same things, and they always do foolish things, and he's such an expert that he can kind of anticipate where they're going to go, because lost people just do the same sorts of crazy things, and he kind of is condescending as the story goes on towards these people, and you can see he's sort of self-righteous because, you know, he knows how foolish they are. And some of the things that they do, you know, sometimes he reflects on those he's found with food in their pockets that died, you know, and crazed with hunger. And others he found who were frozen to death and they had matches on them, but they've just gotten into this panic, so to speak, when they were lost, that they sort of lost their senses. And they would go in circles, and he would often see that. And that would constantly happen. And so as he's going and he's sort of looking for this person and finding the signs and kind of, you know, just commenting on how in his mind sort of, I mean, he's doing a good thing trying to find them, and yet, you know, he's sort of criticizing, you know. A funny thing happens to him. He gets lost. And he does all those things that he criticized the other people for. He had the same things. Even though he knew better and he had the knowledge of what not to do, when he got lost, he panicked and he did the same things. And so I want to ask you tonight, are you lost tonight? No, not in the sense of, you know, maybe, do you know Christ? But even if you know him, do you feel lost anyway? Do you feel as if you have sort of no hope or no purpose, or the joy of serving Christ is not there, and so you sort of feel as if you're floundering or that you're lost in the middle of the church, right there with Jesus and yet lost. And this text is promised the assurance of salvation. And the promise to you from this text is that you know Jesus Christ is seeking you and saving you when you repent of your sins, joyfully receive him, and live for him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, as we open your word and read it, how we ask you to come and find us, Lord. Even we who know you, Lord, we still need you to find us, that we could evermore be yours and evermore turn away from our sins and serve you in the way that you would have us serve you. Father, let us hear your voice today. Let us not substitute our own feelings for it. Let us listen and obey your word. And Father, let us indeed be found by you. We ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from chapter 19 of Luke. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this day, I pray. In this text, Jesus is seeking for and finds lost Zacchaeus. He reveals himself to him and finds him. And you too must know that Jesus Christ is revealing himself to you today just as surely as he did to lost Zacchaeus. He is revealing himself to you today just as certainly as if he was walking down the road. And when he revealed himself to Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus doesn't walk the world anymore. He isn't walking in the flesh. He's not in the flesh in this world. He's not presently on earth as a human being. But he is here doing the same work that he did then. You know, at that time, Jesus, his mission was, through his disciples and in his person, he walked the streets proclaiming the gospel. Now, Jesus' mission is, again, through his disciples, but in his spirit, he still is proclaiming the gospel. And notice in our text in verse 1, Jesus goes to that cursed city of Jericho. He entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho didn't deserve to have Jesus come to it. Jericho should not have been built. Joshua had cursed it. Do you remember the curse from the Old Testament? Joshua said, whoever rebuilds Jericho, he will lay its foundation with his firstborn son, and he will finish the gates with his youngest son. And that's what happened, the scripture records, when an unfaithful Israelite, and Israel allowed it to happen, went about planning and they rebuilt the city of Jericho. The Bible records that his firstborn son died when he laid the foundation. And his youngest son died when he set up the gates. Jericho was the cursed city. Didn't deserve to have Jesus. It shouldn't have been there at all. And Zacchaeus lived in the cursed city. And like Zacchaeus, you and I live in a cursed world. The curse fell upon the world. And we too suffer under that curse. And we don't deserve to have Jesus come and visit us. He shouldn't be here. He shouldn't have come to this cursed world. He should have just destroyed it. But he does come. He did come. He came to the cursed city of Jericho, and so he comes here. And notice in verse 3, as Jesus came to Jericho, Zacchaeus heard about that. He heard that Jesus was coming. And you know, it says in verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. He was a short man. He was a small man, Zacchaeus was. In size, in physical size and appearance, he was small. And Jesus was so popular that there was such a crowd around him that Zacchaeus couldn't get to him. But notice, Zacchaeus hears about that revelation. And he does respond to it. In other words, he sees, and I'm sure there would have been rumors of other times Jesus was coming. Maybe Jesus is out here or something. Maybe Zacchaeus was led astray. But this time, when Zacchaeus really is there, he comes. He goes to see him. You know, Zacchaeus had heard many things about Jesus, and he's curious, really. He wants to know who he is, because remember the different messages that were going out about Jesus when Jesus himself says to the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, well, some say Jeremiah, and some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets or John the Baptist. The disciples said he was the Son of God, the Messiah. There were others in Jerusalem who said he was a Samaritan. And that he has a demon. Some said he was a glutton and a drunkard. Some were trying to kill him. Some were following him and giving up all to follow him. And so Zacchaeus heard all of these things about Jesus. And so he went out to see for himself who Jesus really was. Instead of deciding on all what all those voices were saying. And you know, today in our culture, and you too hear many things about Jesus. You hear many things from our culture about who Jesus is. You hear many things from the churches about who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who loves us and forgives us unconditionally and just wants us to have the best life and doesn't care about our sins. He just overlooks them. He's all love and all grace and all mercy. That's a message that is proclaimed in most churches about who Jesus is. There is the Jesus who is the sort of do and don't person. Jesus is the one who says don't drink and don't dance and don't wear makeup and, you know, the fundamentalist Jesus. Jesus is the one who satisfies the Father because the Father is really angry with us, but Jesus is this kind guy that we can go to. Or Jesus is the one that we really can't go to. We have to go through the saints to get to Jesus because he's too holy, so we have to go through others to get to him. There's a lot of different Jesuses. Jesus is the greatest creature. He's the greatest creation of God. He's the Archangel Michael. It's another proclamation of who Jesus is in this culture. Another one says that Jesus is a spirit being just like the Father, and you too can be just like Jesus and just like the Father if you do the right things. Over and over again, message after message is out there as to who Jesus is. But in this word, he calls you, just as in his word, he called Zacchaeus. Do you know today that he speaks in his word? You know that he is revealing himself to you today. He is. And it's more important as to what he says about himself than what you or I or any minister or any commentator or any news investigative reporter or anything like that. What does he say in this book, which alone is true? And if you see Jesus Christ in his revelation to you, you must humble yourself to receive him. You must humble yourself to receive him. Do you see him speaking to you? Do you know that he is? And if you do, humble yourself in order to receive him. Notice verse 2 of our text. It says that, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. In Palestine, there would have been 3 chief tax collectors in that time, and they would have overseen the whole what it would have been, a province of Palestine. And Zacchaeus may have had the most significant portion because he was in Jericho, which would have been at the center of the trade routes. If you wanted to go to the eastern part of the empire from the west, if you were going to go by land, you had to go through Jericho because of the deserts and the mountains, and you'd go through Jericho and then you'd go north. You know, that's the way all the armies came when they would come in through the Middle East. And so Zacchaeus would have been the chief tax collector, and he would have had all sorts of tax collectors under him. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where that word is used, chief tax collector. There were lots of tax collectors, and they would have answered to Zacchaeus. So he was an important man. And you think about him, and not only would he have been rich, as the Bible says here, he was rich, Luke says. He would have been very rich, no doubt. And his name itself probably comes from the Hebrew word, Tzedakah or Tzadik, Zacchaeus, you can hear it a little bit, which would mean righteous one, the righteous one. So here is the one, in the eyes of the world, he is this, you know, powerful man, this great materialistic wealth man. And in his own name, he is the righteous one. Zacchaeus was a very big man in the world's eyes. And maybe in his own eyes, he was pretty big. But notice in our text how he humbles himself. And look at verse 4. So he ran ahead. He wants to see Zacchaeus. He sought, verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was. He had heard that he was there. He heard the real revelation that Jesus is really there. I'm going to go check that out, not listen to what everybody else is saying. Okay? And then what's he do? He can't get there. So what? He gives up and goes home. No. He perseveres. He runs ahead. He sees where Jesus is. He sees where Jesus is going to be because of where Jesus is. He runs ahead and he climbs into a tree to see him because he saw that Jesus was going to pass that way. It reminds me of this past U.S. Open when Robin's father and I went to the U.S. Open, and we went to a day before the Open starts. All the pros practiced all week, and we were there on Tuesday, I think. And we were, you know, as we were going over at Oakmont there, you can see like all where all the golfers are. It has it on the scoreboard what times they're going out and stuff. And there was this huge crowd, obviously, following Tiger Woods. And everybody wanted to see Tiger Woods, and you couldn't even get near. So we saw where he was on the scorecard, and of course they're going to just follow the holes around. So we went and parked at number 9 right next to the rope. You know, nobody's there because he was like 7 holes back yet. And sure enough, you know, pretty soon the crowd starts to form around us more and more. But we had to wait. We had to wait a long time. You know, we don't think about it, but Zacchaeus would have been in that tree waiting. This big, important man. And there's something about the rich man in a tree that I can't just get out of my head. This prominent rich man running to this tree, climbing in it and waiting. And you know, his handlers and all the rest that would have been around him would have been telling him, you can't do this. You know, order some of your guards to go and they'll haul, you know, break through the crowd and haul him over to you. You are a big, important man. You've got to maintain your image. You've got to maintain this dignified, fearful image that you have. You've got to think about who you are, your responsibilities. But Zacchaeus does humble himself, and I think he humbles himself a great deal to climb into a tree as a grown man to see another man. And you can think about the movie stars in Hollywood, and you know how they get out of their limousines and they got the rope set up and all the people are lined up and they're standing on the stairs and they're climbing the flagpoles as the movie star gets out and gets on the red carpet. Well, can you imagine one of the movie stars going over, breaking through the crowd and climbing up a flagpole to see the minister across the street? Over the crowd. That's sort of what Zacchaeus does. He climbs this tree, he himself who was so important, to see Jesus Christ. He humbles himself. He humbles himself. You know, one of the things that we can do is we can fall asleep in the crowd. These crowds were following Jesus. Luke is chronicling for us the journey of Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. And these crowds were always around Jesus. And they were always following him. And just like here, they always respond wrongly. And you'll see that in this text, and we'll cover that a little bit later. But they respond wrongly. And why is it? They were always around him. They knew him from Galilee. And it's because of the fact that they had no humility. They wanted Jesus to be who they wanted him to be. And so they'd be offended at him constantly. And many of them, the scriptures record, ceased to follow him on this journey to Jerusalem. They wanted Jesus to do for them what they thought he ought to do. And they look for him not according to his revelation, but according to their own hearts. So I ask you today, where is Jesus today? We can't go and find him. Where is he today? Where would you go then to humble yourself to listen to what he says? Well, you have to go to where his word is proclaimed. And the more clearly his word is proclaimed, the more truly Jesus is there. That's the truth. Jesus is more clearly, wherever he is, his word is more clearly proclaimed. And if you have humbled yourself at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then rejoice, for he is calling you. If you have humbled yourself at the revelation of Jesus Christ, rejoice, for he is calling you. Look at verse 5. After Zacchaeus does these things, he's waiting in that tree, and Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Notice that, Christian. First of all, notice that Jesus knew his name. He knows the name of his humble sheep who humble themselves to follow him. Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking for Jesus, that he had made plans to sort of find Jesus and get to see who he was. Maybe it was just for curiosity. We don't know. I don't think he was converted at this point. But he was interested, and he did put himself where God's presence was going to be. It's like you putting yourself in a Reformed church where God's word is clearly proclaimed. That's where you're going to have him presented to you. But not only does Zacchaeus get to see Jesus, Jesus calls him by name. Jesus is the one who seeks and who saves. Verse 10, that's what he came to do. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And his lost ones humble themselves because that's how he seeks them. He, in fact, if when you begin to humble yourself before Him, you can know that He's already there saving you, because that humility He put in your heart, it does not come from the sinful nature. Zacchaeus would not have humbled himself truly in his heart, regardless of what he outwardly did. He would not have humbled himself in his heart had Jesus Christ not already been seeking and saving this lost one. And notice how Jesus knows him by name, because that's why he probably came to Jericho in the first place. And he says to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. I love that. That's that little word in the Greek which means it is necessary. I have to do this. I have to stay at your house. I've come here for that reason. And when you have humbled yourself before Christ to seek Him truly as He is in His Word, then you really can rejoice. You have evidence within you to rejoice that He is seeking you just as surely as He was seeking Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, notice, rejoices. He rejoices to hear the call of Christ. Literally, that's the response there. He receives Him joyfully. I think it'd be better to translate it, and He received Him rejoicing. It's more literal. Here's this rich man in the tree who's going to just see, you know, see the sight, see Jesus. Jesus orders him to come down. Make haste. Come down. And he obeys. And the same two Greek words are used. I love the New King James. It does it right. And he made haste and came down. But you know, it's more than that. We can put ourselves where Jesus is going to be. We can listen to His revelation. We can go and seek Him rightfully as He tells us to seek Him. And then we hear Him calling us to serve. And what do so often? We complain. We complain about it. I have to go to the church tonight. I have to do this committee meeting. Oh, I have to go and teach this class. Oh, I have to prepare to do this for church. But it's not for church, is it? It's for Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who's calling you. It's not the church. It's not people. That's how you serve Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he who does it for one of the least of these does it unto me. Seeking for Christ, or when Christ seeks us, when He calls us, when we put Himself where He is going to be, where do we put ourselves? We put ourselves in ministry, because that's where He is. When we do it one to the, you know, when we give a cup of cold water to one in Christ's name, we're giving it to Him. Where is Jesus Christ? Where do you look for Him? Do you go and look for Him in order that you can be ministered to? That's not how you find Jesus Christ. You go and look to minister to Him. Now, you can't see Him on the road. He doesn't walk down the road here, so you can't run up to Him and give Him a drink of water. And so you minister to His. You minister to those who are the least of His. That's how you minister to Him, according to Him. Zacchaeus ministered to Jesus Christ. He obeyed the command. The rich chief tax collector made haste. Didn't just come down. He hurried up and came down, as we would say it in Western Pennsylvania. He hurried up and he came down because he knew who his Lord was. I don't know. Was he converted in that statement of Christ? Maybe. Maybe it was shortly after that. But the thing that we see here is he doesn't just make haste and come down. He does it with rejoicing. And you can think about how inconvenient it would be. The word that Christ uses here, I must stay at your house. It's literally, I must lodge at your house. And you don't just go to a man like Zacchaeus and expect him to drop all of his schedule and stay at his house. You would think that he would say, go talk to one of the chief stewards, and maybe in 2 months I can give you 2 hours on a Friday afternoon. He drops, who knows how many people, how many meetings, how many things he had, how many responsibilities, and he drops them to minister to Jesus Christ, because it's more important to minister to Jesus Christ. And see, this is where we get sort of a painful application here, that I have to be a faithful minister and apply it to you, and it applies to me just as much. We have lots of things in our lives that keep us busy, don't we? Lots of important things. Now, we're not quite as prominent and important as Zacchaeus. We're not a chief tax collector over an entire region of a province, but we have lots of things that we have to do, things at work, things in the community, and maybe we don't have time for little ways in which we can serve Jesus, which is little ways in which we serve in the church. But I think if the application that I'm seeing in here isn't just in my mind, but actually in the Word, I think that Jesus Christ is still saying to you and to I, make haste and come down, because I must dwell in your house today. I think that's what he's saying to us. And I think that not only ought we to make haste and come down, but we should do it with rejoicing. And I'm speaking as much to you as I am to myself here today. I know I was joking with one of the elders. I think it was Jim and I, you know, and I said something to him. You know, Jim, ministry would be a lot of fun if it wasn't for the people. And we think about that, you know, and you think about that. And I was kidding, but there was an element in which, you know, I have sin in my heart. And I don't perfectly love and rejoice when, you know, we get a call late at night or something. And yet, what a privilege it is. Because it's not that person that's on that phone. That's Jesus Christ, who is calling me to make haste and come down. And what has he done for me? What has he done? Nothing. I think we need to answer that call. We need to humble ourselves. We need to receive him with rejoicing. And when you've answered the call of Jesus Christ, don't listen to the grumblers. Notice the crowd around. You see, what happens is you begin to serve Jesus Christ and you're excited about it because you think about, well, you know, by serving these people who believe in him, even though they're really imperfect and sometimes they're hard, yet I know I'm serving Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to do that. But what happens? You start to get criticized, and you hear the criticism, and you recognize there's truth in it, and that really bothers you too, because you know you're not perfect. And so what do? Do you stop? That's not what Zacchaeus does. Look at verse 7. But when they saw it, all of those Galilean crowds that were really following Jesus, right? They all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest, or he has gone to lodge, same word, that is what Jesus says. He has gone to lodge with a man who is a sinner. Now, they weren't saying they didn't have sin. That's not the way that word is used. It's often used in the scriptures to mean someone who is living an unregenerate life, a tax collector. Okay? He's a wicked person, a sinful person, a person who's still living in their sins. And they grumble against him, and Zacchaeus doesn't stop. He doesn't, I mean, that's the temptation. He's getting criticized. You know what? I can't deal with the criticism. People already hate me for being a tax collector. Now they're hating me because I invited you into my house. What do? And they start to grumble. They grumbled against Jesus Christ. And notice here how they say it in verse 7. I read it kind of quickly. I don't know if you caught it. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, it's not just the criticism of Zacchaeus, is it? Do you see it? It's not just Zacchaeus, who the sinner. It's he has gone. Who are they criticizing? They're criticizing Jesus Christ. And the truth is, if you are serving Jesus Christ in ministry, and if others are criticizing you, even if there is some ground for it, they're criticizing Jesus Christ. Because if you're sincerely serving him according to his word, and there is room, and you should listen to godly people, you should listen to the word of God. If there is ground for criticism there, you should examine yourself, because the truth is you could be serving him wrongly. You could be messing up in your ministry, and we're all imperfect, and we all need to take advice and correction and exhortation and all the rest. But there is the voice that comes from Scripture that gives us good criticism. That is, like the Proverbs say, you know, the strokes from the righteous man that we should receive with joy. But then there is this kind of grumbling that is against the Scripture. He has gone to be with a man who is a sinner. But the rejoicing in that is that when you serve Jesus Christ and you're criticized for serving him, it's a privilege that you suffer his slander. It is a privilege. And Zacchaeus, I don't think, is dissuaded by that, as we're going to see. I don't think he's dissuaded by that at all. We should rejoice when we know we're serving Him. And when others criticize Him, criticize us, we should see that as a criticism of Him and let Him bear it and press on. You answer all grumbling and slander with faith and repentance at any earthly cost. That's the answer. What do? When you're serving Jesus and you're slandered for it, when you're faithfully serving Jesus and you're criticized for it, you keep on faithfully serving Jesus. That's what you do. You keep on serving Him. What was that? I was trying to remember that analogy you told me, or that Texas phrase you told me, Bailey, and when we were talking, when a dog learns to play poker, was that it? That's it. When a dog's playing checkers, don't criticize his game. That Texan phrase there. Well, you can see that what that means is, you know, if you're serving Jesus Christ, man, you don't even deserve to live, let alone to serve Him, you know. And what do? Well, we keep on serving Him. And that's what you do. That's how you deal with criticism. You keep on serving Him. Look what Zacchaeus says in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord." Right after they got done criticizing Him. "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." If I have taken anything by anyone, I restore fourfold. I remember when Robin and I were over at New Life Presbyterian Church, and we were leaving. We'd been there for years, and when I got there, you know, I was just brand new in the Reformed faith, and I'm reading all these books, and I started, you know, going to seminary, and pretty soon they made me God called me through that church to be a ruling elder. And when we were leaving, you know, to come here to begin actual ordained ministry, one of the men who was a young man who was really similar to Robin and I, young couple, having kids, you know, about our age, and he came up to me and he apologized to me. He said, "I need to confess a sin to you. You know, I have sort of harbored," I don't know if he used the word hatred or whatever, but he basically said, "You know, I've hated you in my heart and I've been jealous of you." And he talked to me about it. And the thing was that before I came to that church, he was sort of the prominent young theologian that was going to seminary and all these things. And then when I came there, he kind of went back, you know, in the shadows a little bit because I had more gifts than he had. And he envied me for that. And he came up and told me that when we left. And, you know, I appreciated that. And we talked about it. And the thing was, I knew all along that he hated me. I mean, I knew from the first to second time I met him what his attitude was towards me. He wasn't hiding anything. And, you know, that's the thing here. You know, most of the time, the ministers, we know who the grumblers are. When you're serving, you know who the people that are grumbling are. And of course, we all grumble to some extent. We're all, you know, we all do. We all act like the crowd sometimes here. We do. We all get a little bit jealous. We get a little bit envious. We get a little bit upset. And it's the sin that's still in our hearts. We can act like the crowd at times, but what we need to strive to do is act more like Zacchaeus does here. He continues to believe in Christ and walk in that godly repentance at great cost to Him. Notice what he does. First, well, if I could take I'll take the first part. "I give half my goods to the poor, half my possessions." Zacchaeus was a rich man. Did he have to do that? Is he doing that to earn his salvation? Of course not. He's not doing that to earn his salvation. He has just received Jesus Christ with rejoicing. And now he wants to serve Him. He wants to please Him. He wants to do what's right. He wants to walk, as we read from the call to worship, like the godly man, in the path of the godly and not in the path of the wicked. That's what he wants to do now. He wants to live for Christ. And so it's, what is the cost? Well, it's nothing to him. He freely gave half. He could have said a quarter. But he loved Christ more than that. He loved them enough to give half. Didn't have to give half. Didn't have to give quarter. Notice what he says about his sins, the things that he had done wrong. "And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." If I have, that word actually is what our English word sycophant comes from. And it actually, it's really kind of a neat thing. It actually comes from two words in the Greek, one that means fig, and another one that means shower, or to show, or to see. And it literally was fig shower. And it referred to these group of people who were in Athens who would show, or who would find out who was exporting figs against the law. Because, you know, the fig trade was a big deal in the ancient world. And so you had these people who were slanderously called fig showers because they would go and blackmail others who, if they could find out that you were doing something wrong. And so they began to be called this name. And so he says, you know, Zacchaeus says here, if I have, you know, done anything in this way, by false accusation, by being a fig shower, by being someone who oppresses other people because you have some information on them, by being a blackmailer, a tattletale, a manipulator, it was a very, you know, bad thing to be called that. And he said, if I've done that, I'm going to return it fourfold. Now, the law required that if you stole something, the Old Testament law requires that you would return it and you would add a fifth to it, is what it required. Now, if you stole a sheep and it killed it, then you had to replace the sheep fourfold. And if it was an oxen, you had to do fivefold if you killed it. But if it was still alive, you had to return it double. You had to give two sheep if you still had it alive, or two oxen. So Zacchaeus here, again, once again, just in joy, he just goes beyond the requirement of the law. If I have taken something from someone wrongly, I'm not trying to earn my salvation here. I'm not worried about that. I love Jesus Christ, so I want to serve Him. I want to do what pleases Him, whatever the cost to me. I remember when I first became a Christian and I found out that Christians tithe. I heard a, you know, sermon on that. And, you know, I mean, it wasn't long before I had learned that there was a lot of different kinds of tithes in the Bible, and actually it added up to like 20-some percent, something like that. But I still recognized that a 10% principle was a godly thing. And so I started to do that. I had never tithed in my life. I was in my early 20s. And that's kind of hard for people to, you know, I'm working like three or four different jobs. It never even fazed me. I didn't even have a checking account. I kid with Robin, or maybe she could tell you, I, for the longest time, in fact, to this day, she's not sure I know how to write a check. She keeps telling me, you've got to sign your name and all that. I would go and buy money orders. That's how I would tithe, and I would send tithes to different organizations because I wasn't a member of a church, and the church I went to, I knew didn't preach the gospel, but, I mean, it was, if I got a gift for my birthday, and my parents were, you know, you couldn't open a card without money falling out of, at my house, and I would, in my head, immediately, oh, I got $100 from Dad, $100 from Nanny, and $50, you know, there's $25 I got to make a money order for. And I would automatically just do that. And I think it was because I wanted to give to the Lord. And I didn't even think about the whole net or gross. I gave to Him the gross. Well, that's what I'm making, whether or not I see it. And that change wasn't from me. You know, I remember when we were when I was in high school and I was on a sophomore on the football team, and you know, yeah, you wanted to be a receiver or a cornerback or you know, sometimes a quarterback, or you wanted to be something with the ball, running back or on defense, you know, the safety or something, somebody that you know, has kind of a chance to make a big play. And yet, towards the end of the game on Friday nights at Salzburg, when there was like 3, 4, 5 minutes left in the game, man, all of us sophomores would be standing up on the sidelines. We didn't care. We just wanted our number called. Go in as nose tackle. All right, I'm going in, 120 pounds. I'm going to take on the center. But I was just thrilled, you know, because we just wanted to get in the game. When you know Jesus Christ, when you're serving Him, when you receive Him joyfully, you don't care what He calls you to do. It's not too low for you. You're not going to complain and grumble. You want to get in the game. You want to be serving Him. That's what you want to do. And this, you know, complaining about serving Jesus, oh, it's too low. Oh, I got to vacuum the rug in the church. Or I got to clean the toilets. I got to write the sermon. Complaining about serving Jesus Christ? Too low? You're serving the King of the universe. You're in the game if you're serving Jesus Christ. How can it be too low? Woe to the man to whom it's too low. We need to get a hold of that. Don't forget the glorious promises of the gospel, what it is like to be with Jesus Christ, serving Him. And the truth is that when you live out your faith before a watching world, God will assure you that you are His. You know that promise? When you live out your faith before a watching world, God will assure you that you are His. There are so many Christians running around today in doubt or not sure about their eternal state. And I've had people talk to me about it. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. People that have been Christians a long time. Do you see the pronouncement of Christ in this text? Verse 9. After Zacchaeus puts his faith to work and declares he's going to live for the Lord, I'm going to turn away from my sins and live godly, restore what I have done wrong, and my life's going to be a life of giving to others. Jesus says to him, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. When you live out your faith, when you receive Jesus Christ joyfully, when you repent of your sins, when you live for Him, there is an assurance that comes to you. You know that you're saved. You know that you are. And He tells you that. And as Christians, it's our duty to tell someone that. When, you know, we can't see the heart of someone, but when you, I don't think Jesus is using His divine nature here when He says this to Zacchaeus. I don't think He is, you know, looking into the spiritual reality. I think He is looking at him like any Christian would look. And He sees this amazing change in this man. And He knows that God has been there. And He says to him today. I mean, that's the right judgment to make and that kind of fruit. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. So He's operating on that. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was always a Jew. He was always a descendant of Abraham. But the children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham, are those who live the life of Abraham, who do what is right like Abraham did. And what happens when you do, and when you have the real faith of Abraham, you show the faith that Abraham does by your works. And that's what Zacchaeus does here. And so Jesus gives the pronouncement. Because when you live the Christian life, not perfectly, but sincerely, truly, without counting the cost, counting it a privilege, not perfectly there either. But when you live the Christian life, God becomes to you like He was to Abraham. Remember how God was to Abraham? Abraham went down to a city one time, and Abraham sinned in that city. Abraham was a sinner like us. He went to the city called Gerar, and there was a king there called Abimelech. My father is king, is what that means, or my father the king. So Abimelech was a little bit full of himself, king of Gerar, and Abimelech sends for Abraham. You know, he sees Abraham, and Abraham right away tells Sarah his number one little lie. Tell everyone you're my sister if anybody asks, because I'm afraid that they'll kill you. So let's lie in order to live. The man of faith, our father. So we would think, what does God do? Well, Abraham sins one time, God strikes him dead. No, that's not the way God operates with His people. That's not what He did to Abraham. In the night, he goes to Abimelech, God does, and he says to Abimelech, you're a dead man. God, you can look at it in Genesis. Those are the words God says to Abimelech. You're a dead man because you've taken my friend Abraham's wife. You're dead. I'm going to kill you. And Abimelech, he begins to backpedal. Because God is Abraham's friend. Abraham knows the Lord. He walks with the Lord. He's a sinner. But the Lord is with him. And the truth is, for you, Christian, that the evidence of Christ's work in your heart will assure you that you know Him. And not only you, but notice this, and I want to point this out. Today, salvation has come to this house. You know, we're always worried about our children and our family members. But the best thing that you can do for your family is to get right with God yourself, whether you're a Christian or not today. But to get right with Him, to begin to walk with Him, to begin to serve Him more faithfully than you are, especially if you have some sin or some thing that you've been sort of not dealing with. And it doesn't guarantee that all your kids are going to be saved. We know that. I'm not saying that. But your house is going to be different. Your house is going to be the house where God is. It's going to be the house of salvation. God's at work in the house where someone is walking before Him. And you can know that. And that knowledge will change your life. Christian, you know Jesus Christ is seeking and saving you when you repent of your sins, when you joyfully receive Him, and when you live for Him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, how we thank You that we have promises in the Scriptures from You, that You teach us, that You change us, that You seek us out and save us like Zacchaeus, that You put it in our hearts, sometimes just because we're curious. So we walked into a church, or we listened to that minister on the radio, or whatever. And we weren't, to our knowledge, believing, and yet You were already at work. And You have drawn us, Father, and You have saved us. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know You today, especially for the young ones, oh Lord, I pray that You'd save them, that You would call them to Yourself, that You would convince them of who You are and of who they are, lost, though they think they're not, though they think they're better than lost people, like the man whose job it was to find lost people. Oh Lord, let them know first that they're lost, that they can be found, and then find them and seek them, Lord. Let them humble themselves. Let us humble ourselves, Lord, that do know You, and find us and seek us and quicken us that we would serve You, that we would begin to seek to serve You by serving others, that we would seek and guard our hearts against being like one of the crowd who notices only the lack and a lot of times what's not even right. Help us to be those who would encourage, Father. Whether our ministry is something of encouraging or of praying or of an official position here in this church, whatever it is, we all have a ministry. Help us to walk in that ministry, to realize that in serving others here in this church, we are serving You. And then we can know You more by doing that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don. 565. Let's stand and sing the final hymn. 5